Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Anytime I see a trial come up, especially when it seems as though there's a personal attack on us, I always think there in Revelation chapter 12, and this thought just came to me, but I love that story of the woman and the dragon. And my favorite part of that entire chapter is where it says, Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Isn't that a beautiful statement? The devil is fighting against us so hard and with such fierce determination that if he can, he is going to just blow us over with devastation, with deception, with lies, with trickery, and with physical attacks. And all throughout Scripture, you know, we're not some special generation that's getting this. If you look all through Scripture, what was the devil constantly trying to do to God's people? Constantly trying to pull them down. Jesus gave warnings over and over again in Matthew chapter 24. He talked about what was coming in the very near future for them. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which was going to happen in their generation, but he was likening it also to when? To our time. To the time of the end. The time just before he would come again. And he warned them. He said that when those days of trouble are upon us, he said that they would have to be shortened, else there may be no flesh left to save. So times are getting tough. We're so used to our posh way of living in our society. But it was interesting in the car ride last night, just having conversations with my passengers, just hearing some of the things that have gone on and that are going on in other parts of the world. It's scary. And right in our own backyard, the devil is just trying to destroy people. This world is waxing old. What do you say, church? But Jesus' promise is sure. We sang the hymn, number 509, How Firm a Foundation. Well, Jesus is that firm foundation. We talk about standing on the promises of God. We have these hymns that remind us. We have these prayers that were written that remind us that God has a promise for us and His promise is sure. But I recently was doing some research and I came across a website called HolisticSurvival.com. And I thought, that's interesting. So I started reading and I came across this article about quicksand. And I can remember as a kid always thinking that quicksand was just this instant death trap. And if you got in it, it was just like a monster that would pull you under and eat you alive and you would just be gone in an instant. Because that's how Hollywood portrays it, right? If you watch a movie and there's quicksand, the people walk into the quicksand and they're in over their head within just a short period of time. But this is what the website had to say about quicksand. And as I read this, I thought, you know what? As a preacher, I just found a sermon. Because as a preacher, your mind is always geared toward theological applications. You can be reading something and say, now there is a spiritual application that needs to be fit into a sermon somewhere. And as I read this, I thought, well, these people wrote the sermon for me. It says, quicksand is simply regular sand that has been soaked with water to the point that it becomes a thick, muddy pool, which cannot support weight. Quicksand, catch this, folks, is a hidden danger in the woods, ready to suck you in and hold you tight. While drowning in quicksand is not as common as Hollywood makes it out to be, still it creates dangers such as dehydration. Well, I don't want to go through that, do you? Sunstroke, hypothermia, and of course, if you're near the water's edge, drowning as the tide comes in, right? It can also leave you unable to fend off hungry predators. That doesn't sound like a fun way to go. Your body is less dense than quicksand, causing you to rise to the top, but if you struggle, you will displace the sand and water beneath you, and it'll cause you to be pulled deeper and deeper. And here's the best part of all, friends. The first step to saving yourself from quicksand, like most dangers, is prevention. Amen? That's some good advice, right? How do we avoid getting injured or perhaps losing our lives because of quicksand and its effects? Well, how about this? Stay away from it. Isn't that a good idea? If you find yourself in unfamiliar territory or known quicksand spots, I love this, carry a thick walking stick with you and test any questionable areas first. Do not walk in large muddy sections of ground if it can be avoided. Paul gives us the same story. We are to avoid quicksand, friends. And guess what? The devil has pools of quicksand all over the place. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians. Now watch me struggle to get there in this Bible because of how small the print is. Oh, I found it pretty quickly. Say amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start here in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Isn't it wonderful to think that Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Judge, our Attorney, is sitting there. He is standing in the very presence of God the Father. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, His whole purpose, His whole ministry right now is devoted and reflects upon praying for you. Think about that. The whole purpose Jesus has at this very moment, the Bible says, is to intercede for you, so that you can be saved and be taken to the kingdom. Is that not an awesome promise of God? I tell you, anytime I feel discouraged, anytime the devil is attacking me, that is where I turn my mind. I have actually tried to make Hebrews 7 and verse 25 the thesis verse of my ministry. When I think of other people and what they go through, the struggles that people have, I immediately go back in my mind to Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost, because why? For He ever liveth to intercede for us, to make intercession for us. What an awesome promise that is, friends. If you don't read that and that does not stir your heart, then you need to get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart. Jesus, the Creator of all things, Hebrews chapter 1 gives us this beautiful story of how God the Father refers to Jesus the Son as being God of all things and Creator of all things. When you think of Jesus being the Lord, the God, and Creator of all things, and then that He thinks about you personally, that's really something, if you ask me. And so Paul says, don't look around to the things of this world and get caught up in them. Don't get stuck in this insidious quicksand. You see, quicksand's not instant death. We just read it's not instant death, but it pulls you in and you get deeper and deeper. And once you get into the mix of it and you start moving around in it, what happens? You go deeper and deeper in, and it's harder and harder to get out. As I continued reading that website, it actually said the worst thing to do is to have one of your buddies stand on firm ground and try to pull you out, because it can dislocate joints. That's how hard the suction is when you're in the quicksand. I never knew that, and I'm trusting they're telling me the truth. So Paul says, don't even get caught in it. He says, avoid it. He says in verse 2 here of chapter 3, Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Amen? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul is pressing us. He's challenging us to look in the right place, to put our minds in the right place, to avoid fanciful ideology, to reject contradicting theory when it goes against God's Word. to not accept new theology when it diminishes, thus saith the Lord. Look above, do not look beneath. The Bible tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness, and that the wisdom of this world is passing away, but the wisdom of God is eternal. Amen? And so Paul says, we have died to self and we're raised with Christ. Being dead to self means that we put away the mindset that leads to eternal death. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for if we believe in Him, then we shall have eternal life and not perish. That belief is more than just a subtle or a surface or a superficial acknowledgement that Jesus exists. Rather, it is something much deeper. It is an anchoring of oneself in Jesus, and abiding in Him. In John chapter 15, Jesus describes Himself as a vine, and He says that if we want to bear fruit, we must be like branches connected to the vine. Well, how can we do that if we're off gallivanting in the sand holes, the quicksand holes of the world? We have to avoid those things. And how do we avoid them? Well, the website says to make sure you carry a long and thick walking stick and test the areas. The Bible says, don't believe everything you read, don't believe everything you hear, don't believe everything you see. Instead, test everything against what? The Word of God. Test the Spirit, the Bible says, 1 John 4 and verse 1. Test them to know whether they are of God or not. It can look like sand. It can look like something that's safe to tread on. But you step in the wrong spot and it pulls you deeper and deeper. And it's insidious. It holds you there. And slowly you have a heat stroke. Or slowly the tide comes in and you're drowned. It could be the tide of Satan's ideologies. It could be the predator gobbling you up of Satan's false theories. The Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, when we become one with Him, Paul tells us in Philippians that our minds ought to focus on a certain group of things. Do we know where to find that? Isn't that in Philippians? Philippians chapter 4, I believe. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 8. I heard somebody whisper it over there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. But before that, listen to what Paul says here in Philippians 3:12. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect, but I press on. So he's running the race, which we're told Jesus is the author and finisher of. So he presses on. He's not looking back. He's wanting to lay a hold of what Jesus has laid up for him. And then he says here in verse 8 of chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatever things are, what is the first word, friends? True. Jesus, when he prayed that the Lord would sanctify us by something, by truth. Truth is important, friends. We live in a time where even in the sacred walls of our own churches, within Adventism, the truth is being lightly regarded. In the first volume of Selected Messages, Ellen White warned against this. She said that a time was coming where books of a new order would be written, new ideas would be passed off as something better than what we had from the old, and that even the Sabbath would become lightly regarded among Adventists. She watched as pantheism came into our church in her day and called it the alpha of apostasy that was coming into the church. And she said that as she witnessed this happen, she said that the Lord showed her the Omega, which would soon follow, and she trembled for our people. As I think about dear Sister White, who's been dead now 100 years, and in her writings she said, I saw the Omega coming of apostasy, and it causes her to tremble. And that was over 100 years ago. She trembled then. Lord God, what would she do now? if she could see some of the things that the devil is trying to pass off in his church, in God's church. But friends, we can avoid this quicksand because all we have to do is stick to thus saith the Lord. What do you say? We can stand on the firm foundation we have in Jesus, the oracles of truth that He has entrusted us with. We can be the remnant people God has called us to be in Revelation chapter 12. He says, here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Friends, we have to follow the testimony of Jesus. Old and New Testament is the testimony of Jesus. What do you say? We have to follow it. We have to stay faithful to it. And then in Revelation 14 and verse 12, we have another snapshot of what God's people in the end time look like. Again, John reiterates that it's those who are obedient to God. Obedience doesn't lead to salvation. Salvation leads to obedience. What do you say, friends? And so that is a direct marker. It is a fruit which we will bear when we're abiding in Jesus, is that we obey out of love, not obligation. But then the other two things is we hold fast to, we keep, we honor the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus, number one. And the other thing is that we have the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus when He's staring eternal death in the eye, when He's hanging on that cross and He cries out and He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But yet He takes the cross anyway, trusting what His Father had promised. We got to have that kind of faith, friends, because the quicksand is thick. Its viscosity is deadly. And the devil has those traps set for us to fall into them and get sucked under as deep as we can go so that we can be lost. Peter, in 2 Peter, if you'll turn there with me for just a moment. 2 Peter and chapter 2, the entire chapter is Peter warning and talking about what happens with these deceptions and these false teachers that the devil would bring along to try to take us away from Jesus. And what strikes me about this is the fact that he says that false theory and false ideology would rise up from within. Take a listen to this. In verse 1, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth was blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. False theory, false ideology, false theology, false teaching will rise up from among us, from people. The devil has his wolves tucked in. We have to be careful. That's why Paul says it's so important that we work out our own salvation. We must have our own anchor in Jesus. I remember in high school, listening to contemporary Christian music, one of the songs that always stuck out to me that I liked was called Granny's Angel. And the whole song is talking about these experiences that various people are having. And like, for instance, some kid is mixed up in gang-related activity. And while he's in the midst of doing some gang-related activity, a bullet goes whizzing beside his head. And the idea is, grandma is at home praying for her grandson. He doesn't know it. He's taking it for granted that he just was lucky. But the point of the song is, you can't keep living off of Granny's angel. She says, what you going to do when Granny's gone? What are you going to do? You can't keep living off Granny's angel. It's about time to get one of your own. It's time to be anchored to Jesus yourself. What do you say, friends? It's wonderful to have the prayers of those who love us, but we need to have our own prayers. We have to be connected ourselves to Jesus. Jesus doesn't have extension cords going from other people. We're to be connected ourselves. Amen? God doesn't have grandchildren, stepchildren, or nieces or nephews, does He? He only has sons and daughters. Amen? We have to be adopted into that family. Take a look here in verse 12. Continuing on, Peter says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime." Sounds to me like some pretty scary, ugly stuff is planned that the devil is going to bring in. And I believe it's going to happen swiftly. All this language makes it sound like it's coming swift, doesn't it? Verse 18 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," in other words, they can wax eloquent, they can articulate well, they can be well educated, they can have several letters after their names. But if the words are swelling and empty, what do they lead to? It says that they allure the lusts of the flesh through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The Bible says that if we have come into the knowledge of the truth, if we've come into a relationship with Jesus and we turn away, that's really not a good thing. Jesus even warns in Revelation chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he says to hold fast to what you have. Hold fast so that nobody comes in and steals your crown. Now, if we're connected to Jesus, if we're anchored in Him, you know, I don't want the sermon to be gloom and doom today. There's a promise. If we're anchored to Jesus, He tells us in John chapter 10 that He's the good shepherd and no one can steal His sheep out of His hand. What do you say? So if we're really connected to Jesus, if our mind is fixed on the things above, if we're focusing on whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's noble, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's of good report, if we're meditating on these things, as Paul says, if we're doing that, if we're following the example of Jesus, even when Jesus was led by Satan out into the wilderness and tempted all these times, Jesus could have easily fell for that. But instead, His mind was focused in one place on His Father. And every time He was met with that temptation, every time trial came, instead of giving in, instead of even toying with the idea, He says, "It is written." And He rebuked the devil. The Bible says if we rebuke the devil, he will flee. But we have to rebuke him with the right power, because we don't have it in ourselves. So it's not gloom and doom. But we want to make sure that we are counted with the righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. We want to make sure that we're anchored to Him and only Him, and that His truth prevails in our lives, that His words, His laws, His statutes are written in our hearts and on our minds, that His character has been implanted over our character. It's pretty amazing that God offers us, when we come to Jesus, a character transplant. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. So we want to stand up for truth. We want to honor Jesus in everything that we do. The Bible says in verse 19, 2 Peter 2, verse 19, while they promised them liberty, so they use these deceptive teachers, use these big swelling words that are empty and full of deceit. And then it says they promised them liberty, then they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. In other words, do whatever we say and we'll make you free, but then we're really going to make you a captive. Almost sounds like Nazi Germany, doesn't it? Hitler says, now just put all your trust in me and give me all the power and the say-so, and I'll make sure that you're a powerful, free people. And so what did the people do? They gave up their liberty in the name of freedom. Is that not an oxymoron? Do we not see some of those same trends happening in our own society? We don't want to give up our liberty in the name of freedom. That's crazy. But we're to be diligent. We are to be diligent. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn with me here as we wrap this up. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Amen? As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. And then Peter changes gears again. He ends with another warning, doesn't he? He gives a promise, but then he ends on another warning. He says, some of these things are hard to understand, and untaught and unstable people. Now, he's not saying necessarily uneducated people, but he's saying untaught, unlearned in the Word of God. Amen? There are some very educated people that are untaught when it comes to God's Word. Untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Peter says, by all means, when you're walking, stay on solid ground. Avoid the quicksand. Don't get caught in the trap, but instead grow in the grace and knowledge, verse 18, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be the glory, both now and forever. What do we say? Stand steadfast, friends, in the simple truths of God's Word. There are movements, there are offshoots in this world. There are people who claim to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians that are teaching swelling and empty words. We can't trust it just because it has the stamp with the open Bible, the cross, and the flame. We have to make sure that it has the stamp of thus saith the Lord. What do you say, friends? In the book, The Sanctified Life, pages 11 and 12, the pen of inspiration says, self-denial, self-sacrifice, benevolence, kindness, love, patience, fortitude, and Christian trust are the daily fruits borne by those who are truly connected with God. Their acts may not be published to the world, but they themselves are wrestling daily with evil and gaining precious victories over temptation and wrong. And then she says, we feel sad to see professed Christians led astray by the false and bewitching theory that they are perfect, because it is so difficult to undeceive them and lead them into the right path. They have sought to make the exterior fair and pleasing, while the inward adorning, the meekness and lowliness of Christ is wanting. The testing time will come to all when the hopes of many who have for years thought themselves secure will be seen to be without foundation. When in new positions, under varied circumstances, some who have seemed to be pillars in the house of God reveal only rotten timber beneath the paint and varnish. But the humble heart, the humble in heart rather, who have daily felt the importance of riveting their souls to the eternal rock, will stand unmoved amid the tempests of trial, because they trust not themselves. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Do you want to stand so that the tempest cannot blow you over? Do you want to stand firm on a foundation that is sure and unwavering? We know that little song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And where did the foolish man build his? On the shifting sand. The best way to avoid the dangers of quicksand is to prevent it altogether. Amen? Let's stick to Jesus. Let's stand on the rock which cannot move. And until He comes again, may each one of us here avoid the quicksand. Father God, we ask, Lord, that You would help us to remain faithful to the traditions You have taught us, the tradition of Your gospel, the tradition of Your word, of the epistles that Paul wrote, of the letters we have of the other Bible writers, throughout all of the prophecies, Lord, give us strength to stay faithful to those things, Lord, and to not be shaken or moved. The devil is after us, but he's a defeated foe. That war that's been waging since heaven, that's waging on this earth, and that'll wage clear until you say it's all done, has already been set as who the conqueror will be. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, and they will not prevail. Lord, let us be a church which is dead to self and alive in Christ. A church that is anchored to the rock and not moping around in the quicksand. A church that is militant and ready to refute the devil and his claims. And a church that is ready to be about the business that Jesus commissioned us to do, to seek and save the lost. We thank you so much for hearing our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.